The Old Testament lesson for the third to last Sunday of the church year is written in the book of the prophet Job, the 14th chapter. Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. Since his days are determined, and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass, look away from him and leave him alone, that he may enjoy like a hired hand his day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle lesson is written in St. Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica, the 4th chapter. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Alleluia.
Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 24th chapter. Jesus said, "When you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he is out in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Our sermon text for today will be based on our Old Testament lesson in Job chapter 14. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Blessings to all of you on this third to last Sunday of the church year, dear ones. It's rather hard for me to believe, at least, that we're just a few weeks away from the beginning of the season of Advent. And with that, of course, the beginning of a new church year altogether. And as the liturgical calendar comes to an end, you may have noticed, that the appointed texts in our lectionary shift to a focus on the end of the age, and perhaps to a lesser extent, the end of our lives individually. And I, for one, hope that you see, or will soon come to see, the great wisdom of the church in appointing such texts like that of our Old Testament lesson for this specific part of the church year. Like a very bitter medicine, the words of the prophet Job are unpleasant to our spiritual palate, as it were, when we first taste of them. And they may very well make us wince and want to spit them out, as it were, and exchange them for something sweeter and lighter and more enjoyable to ingest, but which ultimately doesn't do what we need it to. But if instead we drink deeply of Job's words, potent and well mixed as they are with the Holy Spirit himself, if we avail ourselves of the medicinal effect in us, dear ones, we will find, by the grace of God, we will find ourselves cured of our spiritual apathy. We will find ourselves more zealous and devoted to the things of God and to our common life together as his people in the Lord Jesus. Our text picks up in the middle of Job's bitter affliction and his lament, his complaint that he voices to God in chapter 14. Job here is lamenting the sad, overarching plight of fallen man in a fallen world. Man, Job says, who is born of woman, is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. The Hebrew literally says he does not stand. And yet God still sees fit to bring feeble and fleeting human beings like Job and all of you and me into judgment. This is what Job has been made painfully aware of, dear ones, and it may well be that many of us who have suffered terrible loss like Job, or who have suffered from depression, or maybe from a crippling sense of meaninglessness in life. What am I here for? What does it all matter in the end? For us, these things that Job speaks of may be all too familiar. Whatever kind of spiritual stupor he may have been in, whatever distractions may have clouded his mind and scattered his thoughts, all these have been completely cut through like a hot knife through butter by his acute suffering and his recognition of the coming judgment. That's what these things do. These had given Job a piercing sobriety. And Job had come to know what life really amounts to apart from God's saving intervention. The terrible futility of life. The transient nature of it all. Things that are here one moment are gone the next. That which is beautiful and vigorous now withers and decays in short order. Job sees it. And the question for you and for me today is whether we're willing to see it and to act accordingly. Are we willing to acknowledge what Job says in verses 5 through 6, that God himself has determined the exact length of a man's days upon the earth and the precise number of his months? There's a very specific number of breaths that you and I will take in this life before we breathe no more. There is a finite number of people that we will visit, places that we will go, and there's a definite number of times that our hearts will beat in our chest before it stops. And the timing of these things may be hidden to us, but it's most certainly not hidden to God. Not in the slightest. God knows the exact details of all our lives. All our days and all our deeds are known to God down to the finest detail. And with every single passing moment, we are that much closer to our death and our judgment. And generally, in our culture today, these are all things that the devil and the world and our sinful flesh try very, very hard to help us forget. And this happens in two broad but overlapping ways. In the first place, we have readily available to us 24-hour news stations and supposedly expert analysis on basically anything that you can imagine. TV channels numbering in the tens of thousands. All the books and movies and podcasts you could possibly want. Targeted advertising. Algorithms specifically tailored to you to serve up content one after another that it thinks you'll like next. And to top it all off, we have an endless social media feed for your consumption. Just one more post, one more video, one more reason for me not to look at the end of my life and the judgment that is coming. The devil and the world and our sinful flesh, dear ones, are very pleased to flood us with an endless stream of distractions, one after the next, with things to help us self-medicate against any serious reflection on the end of our days. How quickly all such thoughts are labeled as too depressing and morbid and just cast aside. People choosing instead to apply their own self-prescribed anesthesia. Turn on the cat videos. Let me watch a dog on a skateboard. Let me listen to my favorite musical artist. This is what we do until we become completely numb. In the second place, people are also led to believe or are taught outright that there is no God. and that life therefore has no inherent meaning other than that which you give it. Many have come to believe that whenever death comes, and whatever comes afterwards, they can go out knowing that they were pursuing their own interests, overcoming their own personal challenges, and that this pursuit of self-fulfillment and self-actualization lived on their own terms, this is what gives life meaning. But you know, as well as I do, dear ones, that this is nothing less than a false gospel. It's one that has crushed so many of our young people today. Our young people who hunger and yearn for transcendent meaning and purpose in their lives. I used to be one of them. I certainly did. The world does not know what medicine to give such people because the world doesn't know the Savior, Jesus Christ. And now that you've tasted the bitter medicine of our text in Job, taste now the sweetness of the gospel and prepare your hearts to taste the sweetness of the medicine of immortality at this altar. You see now much more clearly, I hope, why all of us, having been born of woman, being few of days and full of trouble, why we must cling to the incarnate Son of God, born of the Virgin, in whose hands are time and eternity, and whose cup we shall drink today that is full of grace and blessing. He is our life, our length of days, and in him there is meaning and purpose for you and for me. Every passing moment that he gives you, dear ones, every moment that you spend with your family, with your friends, and especially here in church, is a gift that he gives to you. By our baptism into Christ, we have been set free from enslavement to ourselves and our sinful passions and the fleeting pleasures of sin. And we have been called to be the redeemed people of God by Christ's own shed blood. And we are called to lay down our lives in service to God and one another in thanksgiving for what our Lord has done for us. And this service, dear ones, hear me, this service of God and neighbor is perfect freedom. That is perfect freedom. And because of Christ's bloody passion and death, he has made full satisfaction for your sins and for mine, and we need not fear the judgment. You can go to your deathbed saying what St. Simeon has said, Lord, now you let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. Dear ones, Christ's bodily resurrection from the dead gives meaning to an otherwise meaningless world. And so, repenting of your sins and discerning the true body and blood of Christ, this same Lord that you will meet here at the altar is the same gracious Lord that you will meet in the judgment. The very same one. So come then and meet your Lord in joy and peace and go to meet him at the end of your days. For to Christ is all glory forever and ever. Amen.